Approach Malachi, it's launch into a new book that we're excited about. We need to consider that we're stepping right into the middle in the book of Malachi of a long national family drama between God and the people of Abraham. We're going to hear this divine oracle on a millennia-long troubled relationship in the wake of its breaking point. So the relationship between God and the people of Abraham has been strained, as we read in the Psalms, and strained again and strained again and strained again and strained again until the breaking point of exile and then return. And now we're coming in right on the far side of all of that, and we're going to hear God speak to his people. So it's important that we understand some of that story, some of that background, so that we roll into this book understanding who's who and what's led to this moment. Have you ever sat with somebody who's been the victim of adultery? Somebody who's been deeply wronged, taken advantage of, abandoned, or even attacked by the person who had vowed steadfast love to them and faithfulness forever? Have you ever sat with somebody like that in the wake of a marriage, this relationship that's just falling to pieces, and listened to them and sympathized with them? Have you ever heard the heart of a father whose son has despised his name, who spurned his care and his provision, who's trampled on the love and sacrifice of years of raising him? Have you ever heard a father's breaking heart over his child? Maybe it's your heart. Have you ever heard the complaints of a good employer whose workers gladly take their money and even their generosity but refuse to put in a good, honest day of work, but rather steals from this good employer when they're not looking? If you have been in these situations or others like them, you know the pain, the heartache, the betrayal, the anger, the hanging on to the last shreds of hope. And while God is no mere man, this is the kind of picture that he paints for us of his relationship to Israel, particularly in the prophets. It's these types of situations, these types of relationships that God is in with Israel, and they have not been faithful. But if you were to jump into the middle of a conversation between two people in one of these kinds of scenarios and didn't understand the backstory, you would likely come to all kinds of strange conclusions about those people. You would think, wow, what's wrong with these people if you didn't understand the background and how they got to where they were. And so that's what we want to do with the book of Malachi this morning. We're going to take some time to outline, to introduce the book by getting some of the backstory right in front of our eyes. And that will help us to understand it well, to get our heads around what God is saying, to get our hearts around why he's saying it the way he is, and some of the shocking things that you are going to hear your God say to his people in his word. And then we're going to see how well it applies to our day today, where the themes in the book of Malachi are just strikingly relevant to us today. So first, the story of God and Israel. I've said before that in moments where I've most clearly been able to see the scope of the relationship between God and his people, like when you can step back and really kind of take in and get your head around the story of the relationship between Yahweh and his people, you just are overwhelmed with the sense that this story of God's steadfast love, his never-failing love for his people, is the most profound love story that has ever been told. It is just shocking how much and how faithfully and how well and how patiently and how abundantly and how graciously God loves his people, Israel. And so I'm going to attempt to put this in front of our eyes freshly this morning to help us to see that. So, in this God-cursed world that suffered from participation in the rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in that world, a world of rebellion and a resulting curse from God, God called a man named Abram and his wife Sarah, and he promised to make them the channel through which he would restore blessing to a people from every tribe and tongue and nation on the earth, that he would pour out blessing in the place of curse, that he would pour out his blessings of mercy onto a world that was starving for the blessing of God. Against all deserving, God showed his grace to mankind. He promised it to Abraham while we were in the act of mutiny against the perfect rule of our Heavenly Father, while we were rising up in rebellion against the powers of heaven. In the midst of that, God came and promised blessing and kindness to us. He said it, he promised it, and he enacted a covenant to confirm his plan to restore the earth under the blessing of his face shining on us once again, which is what we desperately need. Hear it again in Genesis 12, 1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the promise of God. Into a world of curse, God promises blessing. Or listen to Genesis 17 when he develops these promises to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I'll give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations." Having made these gracious covenant promises to just bless and cause the people of Abraham to thrive, God continued to faithfully confirm them throughout the generations. He confirmed them to Abraham's son Isaac and to Isaac's son Jacob. God spared them and he watched over them and he continued to multiply them and bring them constantly through deaths to resurrections. Abraham's grandson Jacob was renamed Israel, and in him, God really began to multiply the seed of Abraham like he had promised. Jacob, or Israel, had 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. God is taking this one man who had no kids, and he's turning them into a great nation by his promise. And so in his grandson Israel and his 12 sons, God laid the foundation of his covenant people. But they rebelled. Jacob's sons turned against their own brother Joseph because he was favored, because he had blessing. They sold him into slavery into Egypt, failing to imitate the steadfast love and faithfulness that had been shown to them by their God, and which God called them to imitate, to be faithful to each other, to love one another. Instead, they got jealous and sold him into slavery. But what they meant for evil, God meant for good. And so he used Joseph in Egypt to show mercy to the brothers and to bring them through a severe famine that would have wiped them out. And so God blessed and multiplied his people under the shadow of Egypt. And he caused them to multiply and to fill out as a people and to expand just like he had promised by his grace, until a new Pharaoh arose. And the new Pharaoh was threatened by the fruitfulness of God's people. He was threatened by how blessed God's people were and how much they multiplied and how quickly they multiplied. And so he began to mistreat them and to oppress them and seek to destroy the seed of Abraham, the line of God's promise. But God was faithful. And he heard the cries of his people, and he delivered them from Egypt, bringing them out with signs and wonders and an outstretched hand, and he crushed their enemies in the Red Sea. And he brought them to his mountain, and he gave them his own perfect law, written by his own finger on the tablets. And he entered into a covenant with them, and he met with them, and he ate with them, and he established his tabernacle among them so that he would come and live in the midst of their camp, that he would actually dwell in the midst of his people as he had in Eden. And in that covenant that he made, he promised to bless them when they walked in his ways. When they kept his law, he would bless them and he would multiply them and he would give them rest from their enemies and he would do them good. But when they broke his laws, he would curse them. When they rebelled against commands, he would curse them, because sin leads to curse, because God is holy and he alone proportionately hates sin. And he gave them specific ways, and he detailed them in specific ways that if you will keep my laws and keep my commandments and keep my covenant with faithfulness, I will bless you in all these specific ways. And if you rebel against me and don't walk in my commands and break my covenant, then I will curse you in these specific ways. And Israel chose the path of disobedience. They grumbled, but God was merciful. He brought them through the desert, and they were hungry, and he gave them bread from heaven. And they grumbled when they got thirsty, and he brought them water out of a rock. And they grumbled because they got tired of eating bread, and so he provided quail so much that it was coming out of their noses. And he brought them through the desert to the land that he had promised them, just like he said. But when they got there, they didn't trust him, because some of the people that were in the land were really big. And so they rebelled and wanted to go back to slavery in Egypt. And so God punished them in the wilderness for 40 years, and then he brought them back to the land in the next generation, still going through with his promises, still giving them the blessing of the land that he had promised. And then under the headship of Joshua, he delivered the land that he had promised into their hand, and he gave it to them. And once they were in the land, settled in this wonderful place, this land flowing with milk and honey, this delightful place that God had brought them according to his promise, against all that they deserved, once they got there and settled into the land, they rebelled again. And they refused to walk in God's ways, and they refused to honor him as God, and the very first generation that settled forgot God himself. And so God would send enemies in to afflict them according to the curses that he had promised. He would send enemies that would come in and they would afflict them. And then Israel would cry out, "Rescue us." And so then God would raise up a judge, and the judge would deliver them and rescue them and reestablish them. And then things would be good. And then they would rebel and get into trouble, and the curses would come upon them and the enemies would come against them. And they would cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us and rescue us and redeem us." And he would raise up a judge to come and rescue them and restore them and redeem them. And they would have straight paths before them. And then they would quickly turn away from those paths and rebel, and the cycle continues over and over and over again. But each time, God would show them mercy. Each time, God would deliver and restore them and send them his blessing, even though they wandered again and again and again and again. And then by his mercy, he established them in the land, and he gave them rest from all their enemies according to his promise. And then they wanted a king, because they didn't like God being the king over them, and they looked at the other nations, and they're like, "We wish we could be like those other nations who have a human king." And so God said, "Go ahead." And they chose a bad king in Saul. But God was merciful, and so he gave them a wonderful king instead in King David. And then God had them build a temple, so that he would live in the midst of them, not just in a tent temporarily, but he had them build him a permanent living space so that he would dwell in the midst of Israel and sanctify them and make them distinct from all the other nations, because they would have God himself living in their midst. And he gave them King Solomon and filled him with wisdom. And they had rest from their enemies and abundance and wealth. And the covenant promises of God abounded to them under King Solomon. And you can go down the list of the details of God's blessings that he promised in his covenant. And he's giving them to them even though they have often disobeyed. And they were just abounding in a kind of golden age under King Solomon. God's own people. God himself living in their midst, with laws written by God's own finger, with a king after God's own heart, God's blessings all around them. They were set up and blessed beyond what you could imagine. But then Solomon rebelled against God. And he did the opposite of what God commanded kings to do. And again, you could read down the list of what God commands kings to do, and you can follow the book of Solomon and watch how he disobeyed each of the commands of God for the king, and as a result, God split the kingdom in half, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Israel had rebellious kings who led the people in idolatry, crediting other gods with what Yahweh had freely and graciously done for them, saying, quickly attributing all this kindness and all this blessing to some false god and giving them the credit for it and giving their hearts to these false gods. Israel's rebellion grew so severe that eventually the height of God's covenant curses came upon them, and they were dominated by their enemies and carried off into exile. That was the height. That's the end of God's curse. And you would think that when that happened to the northern kingdoms of Israel, that Judah would sit up straight and think, okay, we better straighten up and get it right. But instead, Judah quickly followed in the ways of her sister Israel and ended up carried off into exile themselves, and the city of God and the temple of God were torn down and destroyed. The city of God, the house of God, the nation of Israel, the people of God lay in ruins because of their ongoing rebellion, because of their refusal to walk in the ways of the Lord and to keep his covenant. The curses of the covenant that God had entered into them to with them and to which they had responded, of course, we will do all the things that you have said. And now, in their rebellion, the curses of the covenant are coming upon them. And you might think that at this point, God would just say, that's enough. I'm done with you guys. I'm going to raise up a new people. I'm going to start over. Or I'm just going to be done with humanity as a whole. They are corrupt all the way down to the bottom. It doesn't matter how often I show them mercy, they continue to turn away. It doesn't matter how often I punish or discipline them, they continue to turn away. It doesn't matter how clearly I state my laws to them, they will not walk in them. And you would think that eventually, after generation and generation and generation and generation of this kind of behavior, God would say, that's enough. But through his prophets, he continued calling out to them. He continued extending his grace in kindness to them, inviting them to come and to return and to repent and to receive his mercy and to walk in the abundance of his blessings. Naming their sin specifically, explaining his judgments specifically, and calling them to repentance while promising mercy and blessing. And from exile, Israel called out to God, and God had mercy on them again. And he began bringing the exiles back under Ezra and Nehemiah to come back to the land and begin rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple and starting over. And God was with them, and he gave them favor even with the nations so that other foreign nations were funding the rebuilding of their temple. And he protected them, and he took them back as his people, and they rebuilt the temple. And you would think that now, this time, after all that God had done, after all his mercy, after all his restoration, after all his discipline and punishment for their sin, that finally his temple would be pure. That finally his people would be faithful to keep his commandments, that the priests would honor him and keep the law, that the nation would love him and trust him like he so richly deserves. But as you know, that's not the case. After an initial kind of excitement, an emotional high of thankfulness, and God has restored us, Israel quickly returned to her ways yet again. And you just start to think that unless God just creates a brand new people, he will never have the kind of people that he deserves. He will always have an adulterous wife. He will always have a rebellious child. He will always have an ungrateful servant. His people have shown themselves to be so rebellious, so wicked, so stiff-necked, so set in sin all the way from the heart that unless God gets a new people with new hearts, he will never have a people who will keep covenant with him. And this is the point of the story at which we enter today with Malachi. This is now where God is speaking after all this history. Now we step in. And how does God speak to such a people? What does he say to such a people? What is, verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi? Malachi seems to have been a contemporary of Nehemiah. Calvin suggests that Malachi may have even been another name for Ezra himself. Malachi kind of means messenger. There's a strong overlap between the themes of this book and the themes of both Ezra and Nehemiah. If you read through those, as we're going through this, I'd encourage you to be reading through Ezra and Nehemiah and just watch the overlap of the themes and the struggles in the life of Israel. And now we hear God's perspective on what God's sending his prophet to say to them in the midst of this. So God sends his prophet to give them his word on the situation after the exile, and it's pretty intense. Have you read through Malachi recently? Having it in its historical context, we can't help but see that of course it's intense. What else is a conversation going to look like between God and his people after this history that we've just laid out? And yet even here, even now, even after all this water under the bridge, the Lord is still weaving his promises of mercy all throughout the hard words of the book of Malachi. So let's just read through them all together. Now, I'd encourage you to follow along. It's just a few chapters, but we're just going to listen in and get the whole of Malachi in front of us at once. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? How have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is its food, may be despised. But you say, What a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what's been taken by violence or lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves and your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it's vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Amen. What a word from the Lord. Don't you tremble at the way the Lord speaks to his people? Don't you love the truth, the justice, the righteousness, the holiness, all interwoven with the mercy? Don't you love the perspective that it gives you when we look at everything from our side and lodge our petty little complaints against God, but then we hear from him and from his word, and suddenly everything gets reoriented, and oh, wait, it's we who are unjust and he who is just and merciful above all. What a wonderful book, and we look forward to taking the next weeks and months to walk our way through it. And I'll just wrap up this morning with a few points of application of the book of Malachi to us. As we said, this was written to Israel after their return from exile. But don't you love just how measured the words are? And don't you love the clear thread of hope that runs right through all of it in light of the story of what's going on? Don't you hear the love of God for his people in the midst of all this? Do you see the justice of his case? Do you just see how right he is? How patient he has been? Even when he's saying things that you wonder if you're allowed to say in polite company or at all, especially in church. There were a couple lines there, weren't there? Do you marvel at God's patience and his long-suffering? Do you stand in awe and tremble? And do you rejoice in the day of hope that he has promised throughout this book? That he continues to promise despite millennia of rebellion, that he continues to say, there is a day of hope, a day of salvation, a day of mercy, and you will skip like a calf running from its stall. Do you see the shadow of Christ all over this book as the Son of righteousness that has risen upon us with healing in his wings? Do you know the healing in the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the light of the glory of God that shines upon you in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you know that there's nothing but darkness apart from Christ? And aren't you reminded to just take shelter in the rock of ages that was cleft for you, to bask in the sunshine of the love of God in his Son for you, to take shelter under his wings and to know that you are safe and you have all the healing for soul and heart and spirit and body and everything that you need in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see that in Christ Jesus we are inheritors of the promise to tread down the wicked like ashes under the soles of our feet? Because he is the one who has promised to tread the serpent underfoot, to destroy Satan, to crush the serpent's head. And then do you think that any of these things have application to the church today? We know they were written to Israel in the time following the exile, but do you think any of these themes will have application for us today as we work our way through it? Do you see the church today struggling with any of these things, questioning if God is truly loving, questioning if the way he has revealed himself and his word is really loving? Do we see people struggling with that? Do you see people today despising God's name by bringing him lame worship, despising his table by offering him our least instead of our greatest? Do we see people not fearing God's name as great among all the peoples, but just trifling with God, using him, taking his name lightly on their lips? Do we see religious leaders who don't give true instruction but show partiality in their teaching, who come to the word and reshape it and distort it in order to appease men, to show partiality to sinners? Do we see people today marrying the daughters of foreign gods, mixing freely with the world, wanting the fruits of pagan worship? Do we see people today covering their garments with violence through divorce, being carried out lightly? Do we see unfaithfulness to the wives of our youth in our day? How about wearying the Lord with our words by calling evil good and saying that God delights in sin? Do we see this going on in the church where we'll take something that's evil and say, no, this is just fine, this is good, and God delights in it? Do we see today his church not giving what the Lord requires, but withholding tithes so that faithful ministries struggle and scrape by? Maybe we'll be able to pick out a few small applications for us today from the book of Malachi. And lastly, how about the need for hope in the day of the Lord? Do we have need today of reassurance that the Lord is not done with us, that the Lord has not forsaken us, his people, that there remains hope? Do we need to be reminded that victory is on the way, that healing and joy and hope are coming? They're here now already in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are coming in full. Do you need to be reminded of God's mercy and deliverance for all those who fear him? Does your sin pile up and shade your eyes, and cover your face like a veil that causes you to doubt the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember that God is merciful? That he is abounding in steadfast love for you? There's not just a little bit for you, but there is an abundance, not for the perfect, but for those who truly fear his name. Obviously, we need to be reminded of these things. And God will continue to reveal Christ Jesus himself to us abundantly through his word as we come looking for him. And don't we need more of the Lord Jesus Christ? God's steadfast love and faithfulness for his people against the backdrop of our repeated and ongoing sin is simply astounding. Behold the mercy of your God in Christ again today for all who trust in him, for all who fear his name. Hope in God. He is abounding in steadfast love, and that steadfast love is new for you again this morning. Amen.